Several years ago, I think it was 2008, Mickey Rourke starred in a film about a washed-up, aging wrestler, down on his luck, but hoping to make a comeback years after he had left the ring. The movie was The Wrestler, and it was directed by Darren Aronofsky, nominated for a number of awards. It told this story of Rourke's character, who was a troubled soul. And at the same time he was trying to make a comeback in the ring, he was attempting to reconcile with his daughter, whom he had left many years before. He was basically trying to rebuild his whole life while his health was failing. He was trying to wrestle again, which actually put his physical health at risk. He's wrestling in the ring, but most of all, he's wrestling with himself and his own past. Now, the film isn't about Jacob, but you know, I think there's a lot there that we could draw on. Past patterns, unreconciled relationships, self-destructive tendencies, and a person who's just a struggler, someone who can't help but wrestle. We've been with Jacob now for a few weeks, haven't we? Walking with him, journeying with him, taking a look inside his character and his heart and so on, and I think we're starting to get the picture. Here's a guy who does everything the hard way, right? He could make it a lot easier on himself, but he is who he is. We know people like this. This is the kind of person we'd like to get in front of them and take them by the shoulders and say, it doesn't have to be this hard. But remember, God promised Jacob blessing. And he promised to bring him to the promised land. That journey home was not just about geography. It wasn't just about land and location. It was also an inward journey, a pilgrimage of soul and faith. And today, we've reached an important turn in Jacob's story. It's sort of pushes us into the climax where he has to face the truth of a number of things about himself and his situation. And he has to surrender to someone much greater than he is. This is the only way home for Jacob, and ultimately for us too. So I want to set up the reading for today, and if you have a Bible, you can follow along, although I'm just going to kind of do what I do, which is a quick sort of run through, because our readings have skipped over some things, some important things. So last week, you know, we had a section of the story, and then we jump ahead to this week, and it leaves out, there are things in there that are kind of important. Jacob has remained with his uncle Laban and that family for 20 years. And in that time, he prospers. He becomes very rich, and so does his uncle. But things never were great between them. Let's just admit that, right? They were never great, and they start to turn sour. And God says, Jacob, I think it's time for you to move on. And Jacob sees that. He realizes it is time to move on, to pursue that place of promise that God had offered him in that dream, in the wilderness, on that hard pillow, under the stair. See, Harry Potter wasn't the only one who lived under the stairs. Jacob had this stairway over him his whole life, really, sort of hanging over him, this promise. But you know, there was just not enough land in Haran to separate Jacob and Laban far enough from each other so they could become good friends. You get that? Sometimes people just need a lot of space between them in order to be friends, and it just wasn't going to work. So when Jacob leaves, he decides to do it in secret, in the middle of the night. It doesn't go over very well with his uncle slash father-in-law, does it? And when Laban learns that they've taken off, he gets some guys together and he goes after Jacob and Jacob's whole entourage. And there's some parts of the story we're just going to skip over there, but in brief, Laban catches up to them and says, "What? Why are you still cheating me? Why are you still tricking me? I just wanted to be able to say goodbye to my daughters and my grandchildren. We don't think that's really true, do we? But he does. He's able to embrace them before they go on. And Laban and Jacob enter a kind of covenant. And it's the covenant that sometimes I see reproduced on coins and so on, the Mizpah, which is the Lord watch between me and you. Can I say, go back and look what that's about before you give that to your intended or something like that? Because it's basically saying, I don't trust you, and I'm calling God as my witness because I don't trust you. Another way of saying this covenant is, if I hear ever that you've mistreated my daughters, so help me God. Twenty years hasn't changed things very much for Jacob and Laban. In fact, they don't part very well. In chapter 31, it says, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. He gives no blessing or embrace to Jacob. It's what lies ahead as Jacob is returning to the promised land that he's having to deal with and that gets our attention today. It's a situation that has been probably, it's been in the back of his mind for the 20 years. It's the deceit and the trickery and the treachery that he enacted against his brother Esau. And he knows that he has to encounter Esau on this journey to the promised land. The journey is going to go, the journey home is going right through his past. The journey home is taking him right through his past. And he's especially anxious when he learns that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 of his closest guys, which sounds like an army. Jacob then does something that we've not seen him do before. He cries out to God for help. Jacob's his own man. We've been watching him. He talks about God, but to directly address God, we've not seen that since that night of the dream when he sort of gave a conditional promise to God. And he calls out to God for help. He says, you're the one that called me. You're the one that's protecting me. Protect me now because look what's ahead. He knows he can't sneak off now. He can't trick his way out of this. He has avoided this for decades. And in his desperation, Jacob cries out to God for help. I think it's interesting that his confidence is starting to crack just a bit. His swagger is a little out of step. Jacob is starting to sweat. There's some self-doubt. But that's not a bad thing. Dan Allender says that doubt is the context for surrender. Jacob begins to doubt himself in this situation. So what does he do? He prays first, then he devises a plan. He's still Jacob after all, right? And what he'll do is he'll take the large entourage and he'll break it up into small pieces and send them on ahead and say, these are gifts for you. And then there's a little bit of a gap, and then Esau will meet some more people coming, and these are also a gift from Jacob. And hoping to kind of appease him, put him in a good mood before they meet. And that's where our reading begins today. That's kind of what's gone on, and then we're into this reading. Jacob sends his family across the Jabbok. It's known today as the Zarka River. It's a tributary of the Jordan. He sends his family across, then he sends all his possessions across. And the scripture then says, so Jacob was left alone. That's really my first point. Jacob was left alone. It's been a while since we saw him alone, isn't it? Back in chapter 28 at Bethel, when he had the dream and God spoke to him and God called him and blessed him, now he's alone again. It's a place where he will meet God again. All of the things and people that Jacob had leaned on or used or had earned, those marks of accomplishment, those were now somewhere ahead of him in the dark, and he just had himself. Just himself. The spiritual journey that we take, all of us, is one that we are on with others, in community, in relationship. But there are moments, important and vital places, where we must be alone in order to meet with and hear God. This is the discipline of solitude. And I want us to understand that solitude is different than loneliness. Solitude comes out of relationship and leads us back into relationship. Loneliness is a hard road. There's no context for it other than just solitary journeying. Jesus was often alone to pray. In today's gospel reading, he goes off by himself to escape the crowds and be alone. The psalmist says today in what we read, "Weigh my heart, summon me by night." See, these are alone places. There's a work of renewing and refining that God does in us when the supports and the structures and the busyness of life are taken away and we're exposed and alone. But being alone to God is a hopeful place. Although we usually run from it. We often run from when it seems like we're heading into something like that. We try to shore things up and keep busy. Keep the music turned on. Keep the smartphone nearby. But we learn from the mystics and the contemplatives that we meet God not in the whirlwind, the busy and frantic times of life, but in the still small voice. Jacob is left alone. What happens? What happens then when he's alone? In that alone place in the dark, somebody jumps him. This is a strange story. I don't know if it comes across to you like that, but it does to me. We're never really sure until the end who the attacker is, and then we're not fully certain about that. Is it Esau? Maybe Jacob thought that. Is it Esau who just couldn't wait till the morning? Is it some other man? Is it an angel? Is it a representation of God? And I think we have the story in this sort of cryptic way because Jacob didn't know either. And we're able to kind of get into Jacob's skin a little bit and his response. And he is not about to let someone have the better of him. We know this about Jacob, ever having walked with him for a while. So he fights. He grips on. He won't let go. And you know, our boy's pretty tough. But this is not about physical strength. This story is not about physical strength. Jacob is an old man by this time. It's about the struggle of his will that's told in physical terms. And Jacob's will, his self-reliant strength, is strong and it's toned by a lifetime of seeking his own way. I mean, if there was a muscle that was strong with Jacob, it was his self-will. So resistant and willful is he, in fact, that the unknown opponent has to resort to a move that in the Olympic Games today, amateur wrestling would be termed illegal. Right? He strikes Jacob under the thigh. We'll take that as a euphemism. Okay? You can figure it out. Jacob is clinging and hanging in there, but wham. No. Tough. Tough. The advantage now seems to be shifting. You know, I don't want to overly analyze internally the scene because I think it's easy to go there and we don't want to push it too far, but there is that about this, isn't there? There is this about Jacob's struggle, about his will and so on. Jacob prays for God to deliver him. And it comes. It comes in the form of a terrific struggle. He might be saying, "Wait, I prayed to be set free." But see, before he can be delivered from Esau, Jacob must be delivered from Jacob. Before he can be delivered from Esau, Jacob has to be delivered from Jacob. This divine wrestling match is breaking Jacob's self-sufficiency, finally, after all this time. Reconciliation can't come until Jacob surrenders. In fact, surrender is part of every reconciliation. And true peace and forgiveness cannot be attained without surrender. Jacob's struggle at the Jabbok River is tied to the meeting that lies ahead. You can't separate these things. He's getting ready to be made new with a new relationship and a new home, and he holds on. Jacob is struggling. So first, he's alone. Secondly, is to just look and rest in this struggle for a bit and see what's happening with him. J.I. Packer says the following about this struggle. I'm just going to read something that he wrote. I think this is actually from Knowing God. He said, Jacob had been self-reliant, believing himself to be more than a match for anything that might come. But now he felt his complete inability to handle things. He knew with blinding, blazing certainty that never again dare he trust himself to look after himself. Never again dare he try to live by his wits. The nature of Jacob's prevailing with God and wrestling with God was simply that he held on to God while God weakened him and wrought in him the spirit of submission until he was low enough for God to raise him up and bless him. See, God promised to love Jacob, didn't he? To bring him to a land of promise, to make him a great nation, but he didn't say how he would do it. Or that he would do it without Jacob having to undergo tremendous change and transformation. Jacob finally comes to the end of himself, and there he finds deliverance. Now, we like strength. We do. We like strength. We like certainty. We like wealth. We like security. We like the rightness of our own ideas, and we gravitate to those things even in the Christian life. But they don't impress God, and mostly they leave us trapped in ourselves. We find our way to our true home in Christ only through surrender and submission and our weakness. Frederick Buechner has called Jacob's encounter with the divine opponent the magnificent defeat. The magnificent defeat. If you pray for God to intervene in your life, likely he will. But he may not bring you home by the shortest and easiest path, but by the truest one. So Jacob is struggling. He's holding on. And he seems to be doing really well, although there is a shift that has come within him, isn't there? He demands a blessing. And he receives it and a new name to go with it, Israel. His name had been Jacob. Grasper, deceiver. Now it's Israel, a struggler, a prevailer in God. See, Jacob is blessed on his way to reconcile with his brother, and this new name marks the blessing. Esau will not meet the same brother that cheated him, even his name's different now. So the third point is that Jacob does receive the blessing and a new name. And also a limp. What is your name? I don't mean the name your parents gave you, but the name that you live by. Think about that a minute. What's the name that you live by? What is the unwritten script of your life? What is it that you've learned in your struggles through life? What is it maybe as a name that others have put on you? Unreliable. Weak. Whiny. Loser. I mean, these are some of the names that we can live under. But what is the name that God has given you in your life in Christ? I mean by that, are we living by old and self-focused patterns? Or have you heard God speak your true name to you, the name that calls you out of the old land into the new promised land of his making and redeeming? Faithful, loved, just, healer, son, daughter. Are we living under those names? Jacob's name was old and tired. Jacob, aren't you tired of being the deceiver? You've kind of wore that name out, Jacob, haven't you? You've used it up. And he realizes this in wrestling with God and seeing God face to face. He limped away. He comes away renamed, renewed, and broken. Dan Allender, another quote from Dan about Jacob's limp, says, his limp is a reminder that when God renames us, he also makes us new through redemption that requires brokenness. Now, Jacob still had to live into the new name, didn't he? For a couple more chapters, the writer still calls him Jacob. But he had an encounter with God that shifted his direction and identity. I really want to encourage us to think about names that we call each other or that we live under. And about living under the true names that God has called us as his children. Not under the names of deception and judgment and darkness that so often we live under and fill out the scripts for that. There's a wonderful poem that was written by Charles Wesley. And we have it today for the offertory. Amanda's done a setting of this. And there are many more verses than are printed in the bulletin. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said of this one poem, he said, this one poem of Charles is worth more than everything I've ever written. John Wesley, after his brother Charles died, could not sing or say the poem without tears because it reminded him so much of his brother. But one of the lines that repeats over and over again, especially through some of the other verses, is your nature and your name is love. Addressing the wrestler who comes at him, God who's wrestling with him, your name and your nature is love. God loved Jacob. He really did. And he meets him in the struggle in order to save him and deliver him. Can it be any different for us? God loves us and meets us in the struggles to bring us home. And will we hold on like Jacob? Will we last till the morning to receive the blessing that he has for us? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.